Would you turn please to the Gospel according to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and as the Lord would help us this morning, we might consider together verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. This is the night of our Lord's betrayal. They have spent time in the upper room where they have celebrated the Passover. You remember how he warns them of the fact of his betrayal and that there's going to be this parting. He is going to go away, and where he goes, they cannot immediately follow him. And only that, it's going to be a time of great trial and trouble to the disciples, because they are going to be scattered. He tells them these things, and then they leave the upper room, and they head out to Gethsemane. And we have in chapters 15 and 16 teaching that he gave them either on the way to Gethsemane or in Gethsemane before he prays in chapter 17. And all these warnings, this heavy, difficult, sorrowful atmosphere continues. Intimations of problems ahead, and they know that something awful is going to happen to their Lord and Master. But although there's so much you could say to discourage the disciples as they think of the betrayal and what seems to be the impending doom of their Lord, there's also words of encouragement. And we've seen some of these. Of the fact that the death of Christ, although it seemed to put him to great shame, was at the same time one which reveals him in his glory as the Saviour. That the death of Christ, although it was an affront to the rule of God, a slap in the face, as it were, to the Lord, yet the Father appears glorious in Christ crucified. Now is the Son of Man glorified. The Father is glorified in him. But there's more encouragement than that. The disciples are reminded that the cross is the way to glory for Christ. That the cross isn't the end. That he's going to rise in glory. That he's going to be exalted. There's the sufferings of Christ. But there's the glory to follow. There's the cross to be followed with the crown. And soon he is going to be seen reigning gloriously. That should encourage them in the midst of what follows. But here's a question. What's to become of the disciples? What's to happen to them? Well, you'll notice there's a tone of realism if you read these chapters. Give the account of his teaching that night, chapter 16. I'm telling you these things so you won't be offended, so you won't stumble. They'll put you out of the synagogues. The time's coming that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. There's going to be trouble. They're going to know difficulties. Ah, but there's encouragement for them. There's a Father's house of many mansions. Trust me, he says. I'm going to prepare that place. I'll come again and take you to be with myself. He's saying to them, look, you be faithful to me. And as you are faithful, there will be trials. And therefore today, as you are faithful to the Lord, if you are following Him, you'll find there are difficulties, there's opposition that you meet from friends and family, there may be trials, nothing like what some have to face in the world. But they're real, they're there. But take up the cross. Because just as Christ, through the cross, was glorified, and it was the way to glory, so for God's people, the cross will soon give way to the crown, the shame to glory. And that's what he's praying about here in our text. As he's praying that they will be kept, and they'll be made holy, and they'll be united together. So he prays that they will know that glory which is promised to the people of God. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Let's think then of the believers, the churches. But the church is made up of individual believers. So the believers' glorious destiny, as it's set out before us in these words. We notice three things. We notice that, first of all, that all believers have a glorious destiny. A glorious destiny. Think of it. The Lord Jesus was saying to them, trouble's coming. You're going to be treated shamefully. Don't worry. There's a glorious destiny ahead for you who are my faithful disciples. Is that you, friend? A glorious destiny awaits you. You see, Christ is going to share his glory with his church. That's said in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. You'll notice that the words suggest that in the past, and they suggest as if he's already done this. And it's one of those times where the Lord Jesus is speaking as if he's already been glorified after his death. As if he's already done something, although he has still to do it. You get that at the beginning of the chapter. I've finished the work thou hast given me to do. It's still to go to the cross. He had not yet died, but it's as if it's complete already. And that's what you've got here in verse 22. It's as if he's already glorified after his death. And he's saying, look, I'm going to share that with the saints. When does it happen? Well, it will be when all those whom thou hast given me, verse 24, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. What is this glory that he shares with his people? Well, we've got to remember that the Lord Jesus was more than just an ordinary, a normal person. We've got to remember that he was the God-man. And the glory he's referring to, well, it's not that glory that he has as God. Here is this, what we call that essential glory that he has as God, that divine glory that he could never lose, that could never be given to him, and that he cannot share with another, because he is God himself alone. So you're not speaking of that glory which is his as God. And neither is he speaking of that glory which, as the God-man, he was praying about, as we thought of last week, when he was asked, praying that that glory which, in verse 5, he prays, and thou, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. But he's praying, let that glory, that divine glory which has been veiled over, because I have come to earth as the God-man, and I've been hiding, as it were, that glory, let that glory now be revealed in me. think of how there was the reversal of those humiliating aspects of his incarnation. No longer would he appear just as a normal human being, with only glimpses of glory being seen as he performed miracles. The day was soon to come when his body would shine as it did in the transfiguration, and when he would be filled with all the fullness of the Spirit and given him as that Spirit to give to the church. He's not speaking of that glory as it affected him as the God-man, as he was raised in glory from the dead and ascended up into heaven. Rather, he's speaking of that glory that he had as the exalted mediator, who died but now lives, and who ascended up on high, and who reigns, the one who is the heir of all things, the ruler of all things, inheriting all things, and who inherited it for himself and for his people. And he's saying, look, those privileges, and those royal prerogatives, and that glory which I have, it belongs to me, and I share it with my people, as a king would share his glory with his bride, so Christ will share his glory with his church. What then is his glory? What does it involve, this glory? Well, God's people will one day have a glorious body. There's the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. And he was raised in glory. And today is a glorious body in heaven. And that glory will be yours, dear believer. Think of these disciples, threatened with persecution. Many of them through life knew persecution. Some put to death because of their faith. Well, they might be shamed by others. They might be put to death because of their faith. They're living with the effects of sin in their own life, and so their body is a body of humiliation. One is decaying and going to die. And many might wonder, are these really the disciples of Christ? And the sons of God, when they're like that? Well, what's going to happen? You, dear believer, will be raised in glory. Raised in glory. It is sown in dishonor, the body, as it is laid in the grave. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. He shall change our vile bodies, that they might be made like unto his glorious body. The children will remember what happened to Moses when he was up in Mount Sinai and had fellowship with God. Comes down from the mountain and he's different. And if people can't look at him, why? Because his face is shining. The glory of God as he has had fellowship with God is being reflected in his face. And how that glory of fellowship with Christ will lead to God's people reflecting, as it were, that glory. The body shall be glorious. And as there was that shining of Christ's body, there will be that glory of the believer's body. Not only is that, a glorious soul. You think of these disciples, they're going to have to go on without Christ. They've sinned before. They're going to keep on sinning. And the Lord's concerned about that. And he's praying that they might be sanctified. And he's promising them the Holy Spirit to help them. How often they'll bring shame in themselves. And they'll bring shame in the Lord's cause. You think, you look at yourself. And you're conscious that there's so much that's not right in your life. And well, this soul is certainly not fit for that heavenly fellowship with God. One day, dear believer, you shall be like your glorious, heavenly, sinless Redeemer. When you see his face in righteousness, you shall be satisfied when you appear in his likeness. There's going to be a fulfillment of that prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know something of the Spirit's ministry and help. Filled with the Spirit, and yet constantly needing to be filled anew with the Spirit and strengthened by him. Then you'll be filled with all the fullness of the Spirit. Then you shall be as like Christ as it's possible to be. You shall attain to that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a glorious destiny. To think that you'll be done with sin. The battle will be over. You'll have a glorious body. And you will have a glorified soul. Made perfect in holiness. When you think of the sun, the more the sun shines, the more the stars fade. That's the way things are. We don't see the stars if we go out on a sunny day. The sun is shining gloriously. Well, here is Christ, the Son of Righteousness. But you see, the more he shines upon his people, the more they shall shine and be like him. Perfect and sinless. What a wonderful thing. Friend, is that what you long to be? To be done with sin? Here's Christ saying, you will be one day. It's one of the marks of God's people, is it not? That this is their desire. To be done with sin. They hate sin. They want to overcome sin. Here's part of that glory Christ gives to his people. To be filled with all the fullness of God. To be gloriously pure. What else is there? A share in a glorious home. Here are these disciples. They followed the Lord for 3 years. The one who had nowhere to lay his head. And as time goes on, they're going to find themselves often dispossessed, often impoverished, often put to shame due to their faith. He's warned them. Troubles are coming. Ah, don't worry. That's what he's saying to them. Because in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I've gone to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also. I'm going to take possession of heaven. But you see, Christ does that as a forerunner. He does that for his people. It belongs to him. Here is his inheritance, the Father's house. And yet he gives it to his people. They shall be with him. Friends, what a glorious inheritance. How many people look at big houses, wonderful places, impressive places? What a glorious place to have. And yet these things are nothing compared to the glory that belongs to God's people. And you see, he's going to share that glory of the Father's house with his church. The poor, rich through faith, and heirs of that inheritance, that glory which is to come. Surely much of the glory of the Father's house is the very fact that it's the Father's house. That place of fellowship with the Father through Christ. He is the believer's destiny to have fellowship with God, to see Him in His glory as He is revealed in Christ. And shall we not wonder and delight in Him forever that this is our God who has saved poor worms of the dust and brought them into fellowship with Him. What else is there? To reign with Christ. Here they are. They feel weak and helpless, these disciples. They're going to be badly treated. They're going to be put to shame. Although through Christ, now they are kings and priests unto God, the world will deal with them badly. Then, you'll be seen to reign with Christ. What's your destiny? Well, we read that for those who overcome, I will grant to sit with me at my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with the Father in His throne. To reign with Christ, to judge the earth with Christ, to judge angels. What glory and honour belongs to the child of God. Greater glory than the world can give, and a glory which can never be taken away. What a glorious destiny. Whenever the world puts us to shame, let us not be ashamed of Christ. Let us remember what He has done for us. And let us remember that His promise is to yet glorify His people. Let us be faithful. And let us count it a privilege to suffer mockery and taunting and whatever other form of persecution there may be for the sake of Christ, to be counted worthy to suffer for His name and to realize there's a glorious destiny to come. What are these things compared to the glory that is to be revealed in you, dear believer? Do not cower. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Remember, there is glory to come. If you deny Him, He will deny us. But all let us be faithful to Him, and He will be faithful to us. A second thing. He reminds them not only that all believers, the church, have a glorious destiny. He reminds us that all believers have a united destiny. You see, they were going to share in the same glorious destiny. Remember what he said in chapter 16? They're going to put you out of the synagogues. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he hath done God's service. He's warned them that they're going to be scattered. Verse 32 of chapter 16. Behold, the hour cometh, he is now come, that ye should be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. You think of how the disciples in Acts 8, they're scattered because of the persecution. We think of how John himself was one day going to be isolated in Patmos because of his faith. And yet, what's he praying for? And what's he promising them here? Well, he's praying that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He's praying that all that the Father has given him to save may be in glory, may be in that Father's house, may be in heaven, that they might all be there reigning with him. He's saying, look, it doesn't matter who they are, if they've been given to me, if they are those whom I am dying for, those who are going to come to faith in me, those who are trusting in me, they're all going to have the same glorious destiny that you are then. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background, doesn't matter how much you are shamed in this world, or how lowly and insignificant you are. All God's children, all the disciples, are going to share the same glorious destiny. That glory belongs to all whom the Father has given Christ to see. And you'll notice that they're going to be perfectly united in that glorious destiny. You see, the Lord was praying for their unity, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He was praying that they might be one. He's praying perhaps especially that as others come to faith, and that as the Gentiles come to faith, that they together with the Jews might be one. And yes, they are one. They've got the same Lord, the same Master, the same faith, the same Spirit, the same Father, the same hope. And yet how often divisions seem to arise. They say, look, one day, God's people are going to be perfectly united in that glorious destiny. You see, when God's people are glorified, when they've been made perfect, brought home to glory, they will honour the same Lord perfectly. They will believe the same things. All those things which are the cause of division on earth, where perhaps some of misunderstandings of Scripture and therefore have trouble having fellowship with others. And because of sin, people cannot get on very well together. These things will be a thing of the past. When God's people have been glorified, and all sin has been removed, and the church is complete, then there will be that perfect harmony that they may be one even as we are. I have given them that glory, that they may be one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that there might be that perfect unity. You see, Christ here is praying that they might be all brought to that full and perfect unity which is to be found in glory. Then do you long for that? We live in a day and age where there are so many divisions in the churches. We don't want divisions in the churches. We never want to be the cause of a divide. Don't you grieve over the fact that you struggle to have fellowship at times with others who are the Lord's? Perhaps not in one-to-one fellowship, but certainly in more public fellowship. Is it not a source of grief to you? That's the way it should be. If we love the brethren, we'll be grieved. And we'll bewail that disunity, and we'll pray for the healing of the breaches in Zion. We won't want to be the cause of that breach. That's what the Lord was praying for, that they might be one. He knew the devil was going to try and sow confusion and divisions. And he's saying, well, the day's coming when they have my glory, there will be that perfect unity. Oh, there won't be that perfect unity till then. but then there will be perfect unity. And you'll notice he points out the effect of that unity. He says that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He's saying it will have that convicting effect on the world. Now, we're not to think that what he's saying here is this, that if people were only more united together, the world would believe the gospel. The word world, as it's used here, is referring to those who are not of the elect, those who go on in sin. He speaks of others who he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for others who will believe, and he's always contrasting these with the world who refuse to believe, who go on in sin. And what he's saying is this: look, the day is going to come when the world, as they see God's people glorified and united together in the faith with their Lord, they will recognize that the gospel is true, that I was sent by the Father, that I am the true Messiah. That glorious unity of God's people will vindicate Church and vindicate Christ as the Messiah. They can scorn the church. They can put the church to shame. They can trample over God's people. But there's a day of reckoning when God's people will be vindicated as the people of God and appear in glory along with Christ. And they will know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. There's times when we wish others would recognize the truth. Well, they will one day. And oh, friend, how important it is to be found amongst that people who are acknowledged by Christ. What a fearful thing it will be to realize when it's too late, they're the Lord's people. That people who, well, I may have secretly despised. That people who I may have mocked, who were a bit too religious. That people who, in some ways, I admired, but I didn't want to join with them. I had better things to do. There they are, glorified with Christ. And how foolish you appear on that day. Friend, you need the Lord. See what the Lord's people have. See what you need. And do not scorn them, because they are those who are going to be honored by God. That the world may know. Of course, that doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't love God's people now and long for the unity of the saints now. We long for that. Let us make sure that we love one another and love all God's people, and are careful how we speak about the Lord's people, even when they do us wrong, and even when they believe things that are wrong. Let us be careful how we speak of them and how we treat them. Because that very love that we should have for all the saints, even when we may profoundly disagree with them in certain things, and rightly so, that love should be evident. And it is when we love one another that others will know that we are Christ's disciples, and it will make an impression upon others, upon our children, and upon our unbelieving friends and families. Let us remember that united destiny and live in the light of it, loving God's people, because they are the Lord's. a glorious destiny united together. But doesn't it seem so impossible? You think of these disciples. As life goes on, troubles seem to increase, problems seem to increase. Can it really be true? Well, notice 30. All believers have a certain destiny. How can you be sure this glory is yours? That this united, glorious destiny is yours? Well, remember the intercession of Christ. He's praying here for his people. And wasn't he always heard? Isn't he always heard? Isn't he the one who can pray, I will that this happens? I will that this day may be one? Well, surely he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Surely none shall be missing when he gathers up his people in the last day to be with him forever. All whom the Father had promised him in the covenant of grace shall be there. Glory shall be yours, because he is interceding that you might share in his glory, dear believer. There's the Father's promise to Christ. What did he promise? Well, he promised that to him he would raise him up in glory, and that to him he would give all blessings to share with his people. You see, Christ pleads the promises of the covenant of grace. Faith always has a basis to plead upon. The prayer of faith is where faith believes the promises and therefore asks God for them. And that's what he's doing. Well, as the Father promised, that this people shall be where he is, and that they shall be blessed in him. He'll fulfill that promise. Glory shall be yours. Or you can think of the Father's love to Christ. For thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. Well, in love did he not appoint Christ to be the mediator and redeemer? In love did he not give him a people to save? Well, the Father's love to Christ not ensure. He has his heart's desire. What's his heart's desire? That his people might be with him. See his glory, share in his glory, be one with him forever. Or you can think of the believer's union with Christ. Is he the great head of the church? Well, if the head is in glory, surely the body is church. Must one day be with him in glory. Does Christ not deem himself incomplete without his church? But his church is the fullness of him that fills all in all. Will they not ensure then that his poor beloved people, who are dear and precious to him, will be raised in glory and be with him one day? Surely the glory of Christ demands this. You see, why is the believer glorified? It is that Christ might be honored. You see, he's coming again. And how's it put in 1 Thessalonians? That he returns with his saints. He shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. There's Christ returning, his church rising, his church glorified with him. And he is going to be glorified in his saints. He'll be seen as a glorious Saviour. And as angels And as believers see this glory that belongs to God's people, they're going to admire him. What a Savior who was willing to stoop so low to enrich those who were worthy of condemnation with such rich blessings. Admiring Christ and the work of salvation that is brought to completion in the believer. Or shall we not praise him? Shall we not say, what a Savior is Christ? Will it not lead to his lasting praise and worship? Christ is going to ensure that he will be glorified. When he is glorified in his saints, then the world of the ungodly who remain intransigent in their unbelief will acknowledge he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It must be that others will see he is the God-appointed Savior. So this destiny is certain. It's backed up by so many promises and so many principles of God's word. Whenever you doubt, is this glory really mine? Then look to God, look to his promises, look to these truths. A certain destiny to reign with Christ forever. Trusting in the Savior? Are you longing to be with him? Here's your hope. The hope of glory, of being with Christ. If you don't have Christ, then you have no share in that glory. And all there will be is shame and everlasting contempt poured upon you, because you have remained in unbelief, rejecting the glorious Redeemer who offers a glorious salvation to sinners. Then, make sure you're trusting in him, that you might share in those promises, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Let us pray.